We are in the middle of a series of series, and what we're going to be doing, honestly, just talking about our problems, how we are, what messes us up, and what straightens us out, and over a series of series. And this first series is our big basic problems. We want to be the God of our life. The Bible has characterized all of humanity along the lines of all we like sheep go astray, we turn everyone to our own way. And we want to do our own thing and characterize the entire nation of Israel as people that did what was right in their own eyes. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, famous verse that many of us have memorized. Lean not into our own understanding, but that's our problem. We always do. Right? There's a part of us that wants to be the God all the way back to the garden. We've wanted to be the God. We've questioned God. We've questioned His authority. And we've been unwilling to be ruled over. But it's, of course, to our demise, ultimately to our spiritual destruction, and it's to our demise in our practical lives. You go ahead and knock yourself out with doing your own thing, and you'll discover that there is a way that seems right to the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you'll discover that you're walking down the path of death if you just want to do what you feel like doing. So that's our one big problem. Then our next big problem was, well, how does that problem express itself? Well, it expresses itself in our heart. And our heart has defect, and the defect is that it has desires, if you will, or longings or passions that are against God. In other words, not necessarily against God, but here's what our heart desires. Since, I'm the God over here, here's the real God over here. I'm the God over here. Well, when I have a desire, I want to look to me to figure out how to fulfill the desire. Does that make sense? And I want to fulfill the desire my way, not God's way. So we have this heart, and the issue with the fallen heart is not only that we want to be our own God, but we want to meet our desires our way. And of course, that usually calls for us to demand other people to meet our desires because that's part of our way. I need the whole world to help me meet my desires. That's big problem, is we have a heart problem. And all I'm saying this is because when we get to the practical stuff that you deal with and that we deal with as people, sexual problems and addiction problems and anger problems and anxiety problems and depression problems, we're going to do a series on each of those. But when we get there, all of this stuff is the basics of it all. So I actually may end up having to do very short series because you've so got the basics that you're like, oh, I know where he's going with this one, right? That's a heart problem. That's a God problem, blah, 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 right? So tonight what I want to talk about is what this video is about. Honestly, I could just probably play it over 3 or 4 times, and if you get it, we can just go home. Because John Calvin, way back in the first of the Protestant Reformation, the Protestant Reformation was kind of spearheaded by this guy named Martin Luther. But the theologian that God raised up to shepherd the Protestant Reformation was a guy named John Calvin. And the great church councils, and the church councils was literally like heads of the church all over, the area where the Reformation would happen would meet, and he was the shepherding theologian, if you will. And what he said, and this is back in the 1500s, here's what he said, and by the way, it hasn't changed at all. The heart, which as we saw was our problem last week, is an idol factory. The heart's an idol factory. What does that mean? Well, the heart's always erecting or building idols. I'm going to unpack that in a little bit, but I want to show you that the scripture is specific about that. But, and if you think about how many of you, everybody that's read the Old Testament or heard Old Testament stories, you know that the Old Testament is full from cover from the start to the end in idol worship. Right? And then in the New Testament, the language changes, and we're going to talk about that language change tonight, but there's no different in heart change. In other words, the reason I erect a material object and worship it is because it represents the same thing the New Testament's talking about. It represents something that, and I'm trying to be vague enough to, and I'll get in the weeds in a minute. So, but we see that literally from cover to cover. 1 John, for instance, like written way late. So we see idolatry immediately in the Old Testament in Genesis. We see it all the way in 1 John. John writes this extraordinary epistle in 1 John about love and God and what it means to love God and what it means to be loved by God. And he ends the thing. He never mentions like any idols that you would, you know, build and kneel down to. But the very end of the thing, his exit sentence is, "Beloved, keep yourselves from idols." Because he knew that what happens is that everything gets messed up if you don't keep it the way he was talking about it, between you and God. And that's what that video is about, right? Everybody worships something. Somebody say amen to that. And we're all worshipers. We're all worshipers. And we're not all worshipers like right now when you're very focused on the Lord because you're here. But we're all worshipers all the time. And I'm going to show you how that works. Because let me say this. If you can put your finger on this, if you can understand that my problem is a God problem, my problem is a heart problem, that heart problem expresses itself in desires, but my desires I want to meet my own way back to my God problem, right? Rather than, and so the object of my desires is something other than God. Does that make sense? And so what happens is, so then when I am afraid, give you a quick example. When I am afraid, instead of "I will trust in thee," when I am afraid, I trust in me. And what does that mean? Well, I figure out a way to hide and protect myself from being hurt. Does that make sense? And sometimes that costs a whole bunch. Like sometimes you can hide and protect yourself so much that you can't even be loved anymore. Okay, so we're going to talk tonight about idolatry, and we're going to and usually when you hear that word, and by the way, if you're a fair Christian reader, if you will, in the last decade ish, you've read a lot about idolatry. I mean, this isn't a foreign subject to you at all, but I just want to reemphasize it because it seems to me that problems that manifest themselves like, okay, we're having problems with our marriage, or I'm having problems with this acting out, or I'm having this problem or that problem, that all these problems ultimately come back to heart problems. And so that the diagnosis is, what's the heart problem? Well, then if I know what the heart problem is, what's the God problem? And then what's the worship problem, if you will? I mean, and they all end up back in that camp. And it may not be super simple to like get it back there, but I'll tell you, as we go through these mini series, you'll see it, and you'll see it easy and clear. So I want to read you several different verses right quick, and then I'm going to talk about it for a few minutes, and we'll push the pause button. Colossians 3:5 is where I want to start. Colossians 3:5 says, and we talked about this last week, which is why I'm starting with it, says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions." You see that passions, those are like desires that have gone this is an interesting thing because literally there's three words that are different versions of the same problem. Passion, evil desire, and covetousness. All three are the same thing, kind of oriented in different ways, if you will. And so what he's saying is, well, here's these things. The first two that you saw, sexual immorality and impurity, is the acting out of passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And covetousness is just the longing for something other than what I have, but I have an eye to it. Does that make sense? So, like, I can even want, okay, so here's what it is. I want a bigger and better X. And I don't even have to know that you have bigger and better X. I can be covetousness to have bigger and better X just because I want more, if you will. Just that, how many of you just know that enough is not enough? You always want more. More this, more that, more, you know. More friends, more money, more house, more car, all that stuff. That's covetousness. And now, of course, if I'm looking over at my rich friend and I want what he has, that's also covetousness. But you see, I can also be covetous just inside my own heart without having anybody that I'm looking at. Okay, so an evil desire, right? Well, what is evil desire? That's a passion or a longing or a want that I have that is something other than what God would want me to long for or want or desire, right? And a passion is thumos, right? It's desire set on fire. So we might call that, in the psychological world, you might call that compulsion. So compulsion is this thing that we might say, I'm sorry, I fell. I just couldn't help it. Because what had happened was that disordered desire had gotten to the place where you felt like that you couldn't not do it. Have anybody ever had a compulsion or know what I'm talking about at all? And so I just had to watch, that next episode of Friends. Okay, I don't know. I just totally made up something that was really mild to get everybody. It settled down. Y'all were getting weird on me out there. Okay, so Ephesians 3 says it this way. But like that's really... Oh, no, wait. Go back to this thing. I didn't want you to miss this, the one line. And that triad, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, is what? It is idolatry. Well, how is that? Okay, we'll say in a minute. All right, so Ephesians 5 goes this way. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, you see, there's that, there it is again already. See, impurity and covetousness, right? Connected together. Must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. I skipped verse 4, but here's verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, there's those evil desire triad right there. That is a what? Yeah, that's it. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let me just say what that means. There's going to be no one that has any desire in heaven that is not submitted to their highest desire, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his worship. You can rest assured of this, that our hearts will be worshiping the Lord Jesus day in and day out for eternity when we get to heaven. And that we won't have anything that's foolish that rises up inside of us. Any base desire. I'm not sure if we'll be hungry. I don't know about all those things. I think we'll eat. I mean, in the Garden of Eden they ate. I don't know. God doesn't give us any hints about this stuff, and I just wish he would tell us how it's going to be on the other side of the Jordan. You know what I'm saying? And he just doesn't give us any hints except something about gold streets and glassy rivers and stuff like that. Okay. Listen, but I do know what we're going to be doing. We're going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain from now on. Right? We're going to be worshiping, and we're going to be worshiping right and properly. So, the kingdom of God is not filled with all our foolishness, is what God's saying there. And listen to this one in 1 Timothy. The reason I use this is because this is a word that's also a passions idolatry word in the middle here. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this. Yeah, see that desire word there? That craving. That craving for money. Now, why is money such a big deal? Why is money such a big deal? I mean, somebody just guess and say it out loud. It's. Yeah, money gives me access to all my idols, right? I mean, let's say, okay, Jordan, just because the problem with the front row is that, like, you know what I mean? You're actually the only person I can see. So I'm going with the whole fishing thing. So the problem with that is that, see, money gives him the access to buy the what was the name of the lure you said the other day? Yeah. Okay. So, but I'm just playing. But what I'm saying is that money sources more. I'm not just saying at all that that's idolatry for joy. What I'm saying is that money sources all of our stuff, right? Money sources everything, if you will. And through this craving, the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, because it pays for it all. In other words, if I have a passion in my heart that's disordered desire, money finances it. Does that make sense? And so so it's through this craving that many have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Can anybody just have a amen to that that's experienced it? Amen for me. And so 2 Peter 2:19 says it this way, and this is talking about kind of the characteristic of a huckster. But the whole thing in this 2 Peter passage, if you start at verse 1 and come all the way down, is just this guy is essentially doing whatever he feels. He's a feeling-based, desire-based, and huckster. And essentially, he's getting you to buy in on his scheme, if you will. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption for whatever overcomes a person to that he is enslaved. And the reason I mentioned that verse is, and there's another couple verses in the New Testament that say that exact thing, and that is that that's when we kind of know that we've stumbled on an idol, if you will. I'm being overcome by it. So, or let me just say it this way. If somebody withdraws it, are you still chill, or are you really, really trying to, get it back, whatever it is? So 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 14 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So I just want to start with that to say that our hearts are idols, idol factories, and when I say our, I'm not leaving anybody in the room out. Because you better take heed if you think you're standing, if your heart's not an idol factory. Because you'll fall. And you'll be worshiping one, and it will enslave you and take you down. And so there's that. And then, so then the Bible says, very next, and there's no pressure. And this is this, remember temptation, that temptation word there is more like a pressure word or a stress word. And there's no stress. There's no stress that this desire will put on you that has overtaken you that isn't common to man. Our desires are common. We were all wired the same way is what that means. And then it says this. It says, but God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. In other words, that pressure is not beyond your ability to handle it. And here's why. Because with that temptation, with that stress, with that desire and it wanting you to go the wrong way, God will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And then here's the interesting line that he puts at the end of that, because a lot of you have quoted that verse before, but I'm guessing that you didn't quote this next verse along with it. Therefore, because that's true, flee idolatry. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about this New Testament version of idolatry, which is essentially our desires. It's my desires that when my outsourced desire that I begin to want it to be met so bad that I'm willing to... Okay, so let's go back and talk about idolatry a little bit for a second. So back in the idol days, and of course my favorite one is Nike, right? I wish I would have told Bubba to do this, but there's the goddess Nike. If you ever look at the goddess Nike, you can Google that. You can do it like either now or later in Google Images. Just put goddess Nike in Google Images, and you'll see that the goddess Nike is the swoosh. It's a woman, and her tail comes up, and it's the Nike swoosh. And the goddess Nike was the goddess of what, can you guess? Athletic victory, right? Athletic victory. So it's of course, you know, I mean, so what happened was that if you wanted, if your heart's desire was to win the race, then what you would do is you would sacrifice to Nike so that you could win the race. You follow me? Well, if your heart's desire is to win the race now, you have to sacrifice to Nike now, too. Right? Isn't that right? I mean, like, what does it look like if you want to win? Okay, I played in a golf tournament. Actually, I watched Jordan play in a golf tournament last week, and seeing as how we're picking on Jordan tonight, and second idol, second one. Okay, so listen. Nothing but grace up here, brothers and sisters. Okay, so listen. No, but I was watching him play, and guess what? I mean, you have to sacrifice to Nike in order to do good in that, right? I mean, you have to, like, how many rounds do you have to play to shoot par? I mean, you probably have to play 3 times a week to be a par golfer. And that takes time and money and all that stuff, right? But let me tell you this. The time and money, right, the love of money... The time and money has nothing to do with the source of the idol. The source of the idol is my desire. And what is my desire that comes behind Nike? What is my desire that comes behind athletic victory, if you will? Is it so that I will be exalted and known as an athlete, or is it so that I can, because that it may be an ungodly desire. The godly desire may be that I enjoy the games and I'm really good at them, right? And that's why God designed the games, perhaps, and or that's why He designed people, you know, with different giftings and all that kind of stuff. It's not so that you would exalt yourself in your giftings, but it's so that your giftings may be enjoyed and also used to glorify God, right? And so the thing is that, but what happens is that I'll allow that desire to become something that's unhinged, and what I'll do is I will begin to sacrifice things for it. Like, for instance, if I want to be known as a sexy guy, by the way, I'm in my 60s, so those days are way over. But, and I was always 5'6", so I never had those days, if you know what I mean. But imagine, you know, if, and I'll start picking on some of y'all about this. No. Here's the deal. Let's say that I wanted to do that, right? So, because, by the way, interestingly enough, in all these passages, sexual desire is in these passages. And so, but God has ordered and purpose for sexual desire to function only inside a covenant relationship of marriage, right? So, if I have a desire that becomes large enough to where I'm willing to express it in an ungodly way, guess what I have to sacrifice? Yeah, my wife, my kids, my life, my integrity, somebody else's family's life and kids, right? I mean, all that stuff, right? What am I willing to sacrifice so I can have my desire? And you don't know how many times we've had this conversation. So this is the story of Esau, right? So Esau comes and he's hungry, and his twin brother Jake is in the house making bean soup, you know, and who don't like pinto beans and cornbread? And especially when you're bad hungry. And Esau comes in, he's the oldest brother. The oldest brother had the inheritance, right? And he comes in and he says, I'm hungry, I'm famished. And so what does Jacob say? Sacrifice your future, and I'll give you what your heart desires. And what in Jacob's name before it was changed to Israel was the usurper. And so here's what the usurper always says to us. Well, sacrifice your future, and I'll give you your heart's desire. Sacrifice your inheritance in the kingdom of God. You heard me read that verse. Sacrifice your inheritance. Sacrifice who you were supposed to be. Sacrifice literally the gifts that I gave you to meet your heart's desire. I remember Trina asked me one time in a small group, like, how do you know when the line gets crossed? I just said simple. It's in anything. If I'm willing to sin to get something, over. Right? And I don't care what it is. So I'm grouchy and I want a little peace and quiet. And I'm willing to sin to get the peace and quiet. I erected an idol right there. And what was the idol? Peace and quiet. And guess what I'm going to demand? I'm going to demand that the world around me sacrifice that I could have it. So if I'm willing to sin, that is, if I'm willing to miss the glory of God to get something, then, and let me just say this, this is exactly how the natural man functions. He has his desires, and he has his way of meeting his desires, and he will sacrifice to get them met, and there is a way that seems right to the man, and the end thereof of death, and he doesn't care because he's blind to it. In the moment, you're blind to it. And you don't realize what you're doing, but you're doing it. And so here's the thing. What's the solution, if you will? What's the solution? Well, here's the gospel. And by the way, I'm writing curriculum for a rehab right now. And that's going to open in the fall. You guys all know about it, the Freedom Center. That was our golf tournament that we were talking about, Jordan. And the community's totally, by the way, just as a thank you thing, the community has just been so investing in us. It's amazing. Y'all bought our building for us and then have literally, we needed to rehab the building. You've already done that for us. I mean, the community's really investing in this thing. And I'm hard at work making sure that we're stepping guys that are in bondage who... Okay, so think about the bondage of addiction. Well, is it idolatry? Why? Because it's a desire, right? It's a desire that I'm sacrificing everything to have. Does that make sense? Well, there you go. So that's easy enough to think about it. Okay, so when I'm writing it, here's what you think that I ought to say. You better stop that, or you're going to lose everything. Don't you think I ought to say that? I mean, seriously, I said that kind of like that's not the deal. But isn't that part of the deal? The answer is yes. That is part of the deal. You better stop that, or you're going to lose everything. But I'm just telling you, I have stood in courtrooms and watched people lose their own children. Because they wouldn't stop it. Because the desire had enslaved them to the point where that they even sacrificed their children. Let me say this. I'm a complete believer in this. I want you to listen to me and think about this. And this is a bigger subject than this is the biggest subject right here. It really is, as it relates to keeping your heart from being an idol factory. It is not only what you put off. We've talked a lot about put to death the evil desire. You know, recognize the evil desire when it comes up and say no to it and kill it and don't do it and all that kind of stuff. We've talked about that. But the other side of it is put on something. Well, here's what I honestly believe, and this goes back to the video. Maybe I'll even end with, like, well, I can, it's already six. But listen, if I were going to end with the video, and it would be appropriate, here's what his point was, and it is the point. My disordered desires are always going to run my life until I have a desire that is above them. And that is a desire to love and to please God and to worship Him and serve Him only. Does that make sense? And where does that desire come from? That desire comes from me looking at Calvary and seeing myself as who I am, a sinner, and seeing Him as this merciful Savior God who loved me and gave His life for me. And the Bible says that that sheds His love abroad in my heart, and it raises Him so that He's the supreme object of my desire. And when He's the supreme object of my desire, then when we've turned our eyes on Jesus and looked full in His wonderful face, then the things of earth do grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen? That's it. I'm telling you that my problem isn't only that I have sin in the flesh, which I can't do anything about. The Bible says it's always going to happen. My problem isn't that I just have sin in the flesh that constantly emanates desires that are destructive to me and tries to talk me into following my way instead of His way. My problem is that my desires are not fixed properly. Because if they were fixed properly, all this stuff really would be what's called a lesser desire. And if it were a lesser desire, it's not that it wouldn't be there, but it would be way easier for me to capture that thought and place it in obedience to my higher desire. And we do this all the time. Practical example. We do it all the time. I'm driving down the road and, look at the bank, a little low on cash, think I'll rob the bank. And every bank I drive by, I think that. And think I'll rob the bank. But I have a desire that overwhelms the desire of robbing the bank. You know, like I don't want to go to prison. You know, I mean, that's a desire, right? But you see what I'm talking about? We do this all the time. We do it all the time. We're always swapping desires. I'm just telling you, man, when your desire is fixed in the right place. And so how do we get back to it? How do we get back to it? I have no clue how to get back to it except this. Look full in His wonderful face. Know myself. Know that I'm a sinner. I was talking to a guy a while ago, and he was struggling with, he had just stopped using, but everybody knew him, and he had grown up in this church, and everybody knew him, and he would go back, and people would distance himself from him, and all this kind of stuff, and he just was really struggling with trying to fit back in the community of faith after he'd made such a mess of things, if you will. And I told him, I said, listen, why do you want to be there then? I mean, like, who wants to go to church if you're just going to feel bad all the time? And he goes, man, that's where I hear about the Lord Jesus. That's where I sing His songs. And I said, all right, that's the right reason to go. And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find the sinners and sit with them. Because they'll love you. Because they've been redeemed too. They know the merciful God. And they're there for the right reasons too. And just don't sit with those people who think they're righteous. Jesus himself said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinners. And there's something about us sinners when we see ourselves right. And when we see ourselves that way, that we're in love with the God who saved us. And when you're in love with the God who saved us, his desires and our desires become one. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we just confess to you that our desires are constantly stealing our hearts away from you. And there's a jillion ways that happens. And we just want you to steal our hearts away from our desires. And we worship you and we fix our eyes and our heart on you so that that'll happen. In Jesus' name, amen.